It's so good to see all of you here in the Church of the Lord today and the opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to call your attention this morning in our call to worship to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I want to look at two verses of Scripture here. David is instructing his son Solomon, who is going to be entrusted with the building of the temple, and teaching him before he takes up his responsibilities about what things were important. Now, if we were doing it today, most people would say, here's the plans, build it. But that wasn't David. Because he was building something special, he was building the temple of the Lord. It required a different kind of heart. And I want you to notice this as he speaks to his son. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. Very interesting that before the plans were given to Solomon, before all of the integral details that God had given to David about how the temple was to be built and how it was to be done, the pattern and so forth, he deals with Solomon's heart. He deals with Solomon's heart. We're going to take these over the next few weeks. I want to share with you first one of them. The first thing that he says to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father." Before you can build anything for God, before you can undertake in any task for Him, you must know Him. Do you realize that that is being missed today? We're wanting to do all kinds of things for God, but we don't know God. And that is the most important thing. You can't go down the list of things to do for God until you do the first thing, and that is to know God. And in our culture today, we don't have time for that. At least that's the excuse that's given. "Well, I've got too many things to do. I don't have time to know God." How do you know God? Do you know God by just thinking about Him once or twice a week? Can you really know God that way? Absolutely not. Knowing God is, first of all, becoming His child and then saturating yourself with His thoughts from His Word to you. And that's being lost on this generation today because this Bible doesn't mean a whole lot. I have read several articles this week in different news outlets on how today's millennials no longer approach the Bible as their parents did. Isn't it interesting? "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy," what? "Father." Millennials are rejecting their parents' view of the Bible because they see it as being archaic. They see it as connected to something that's very old, and the millennials are all about what? Mr. Watt talked about this a few weeks ago, Pastor Watt. What? "It's got to be new. It's got to be new. It's got to be new." And so the Bible is what? It's old. Therefore, today, mindset reject. Solomon, know thou the God of thy father. Parents, grandparents, with your children, we need to teach them to know our God. Now, do you know God? Do you have something to teach your children? That's the question. And so today, as we've gathered here today, I trust that you want to know God. Not know about God. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. That's personal. That means that there's a connection there, and that connection is Jesus Christ the righteous. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot know the Father. And so I pray today that your heart and your soul will be knit together with the truth of God's Word and that you might know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. What a glorious passage of Scripture. And may we know Him today.
Take your hymn books this morning. We'll begin with number 83. Hymn number 83. We'll sing some Christmas carols this morning. Number 83, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll stand together to sing. Number 83.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us, the opportunity that we have to gather together, to worship Thee, and to sing glorious praises to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we enter into this Christmas season, that we might understand and know the true meaning and the purpose of celebrating this time of the year. Lord, it's been so covered up and clouded by the culture that I'm afraid that many in churches all across America don't really know for sure. That Jesus is just something that's tacked on to the season where I give and receive gifts and they miss the whole purpose of honoring the Savior. We ask, dear Father, that you would help us as a congregation to know and to communicate to those around us the purpose of this season, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself flesh, was made as man, and came here for the purpose of making atonement for our sin. Lord, we're so thankful this morning that Jesus Christ the Savior came and bore our sin debt on Calvary's tree, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing of sin, that we might have a home in heaven, that we might be able to live for him here upon this earth. Now, Father, I pray that you would empower us at this Christmas time to communicate the message of the gospel, that we would not be afraid, that as we send out Christmas cards, that we would be careful to focus upon Thee as we meet and come in contact with people and maybe see family or relatives or individuals that we haven't seen in a long time. May we inquire about their soul.
May we be concerned about them knowing our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and that we might not lose sight of what the season is all about. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather today. Oh, how important it is that we worship thee. Lord, that we do so in spirit and in truth, that we sing forth the hymns, the praises to the name of Jesus Christ, and that we do so with all of our heart, that as we come to worship thee in hearing from thy word, that we engage our hearts during this time. Father, forgive us of letting our minds wander about. Lord, there are so many things that burden us this time of the year, but we pray that we can put all of that aside, that we can put aside the cares of the coming week and the schedules and the things that absolutely must be done. But Father, I pray that we might put those aside and focus solely upon thee today. Lord, we think of other faithful pastors and missionaries around the world who are serving thee today. We pray for them. We pray that you'd encourage them. We know in some regions of this world that there is great persecution, especially in the Islamic world and in China and other places around the world. There is great and intense persecution that's taking place. Some are even giving their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would deliver us from our complacency and that we might realize that there is a price, there is a cost involved in serving thee. And I pray that we might uphold our dear brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering for thee in prayer. We ask, dear Father, that you would be with our missionaries today. Lord, many of them are laboring in difficult economic times where the exchange for money coming from America is not very good. And so they're having to tighten their belts. They're having to do with less. And so we pray, dear Father, that you might provide for them, that they might trust in thee, and that you might meet their every need, that you would supply for the work that they do, and that you would encourage them at this season of the year. We pray, Father, that you would be with our dear friends, the Jamesons in England. Lord, we pray for them today. We pray that you would encourage them as they're getting close to their evening service right now. We pray that you would allow them to be able to communicate your word in a clear fashion. We pray that you might allow them to be able to reach out in their community and be a blessing and a help to those that they come in contact with. We pray for their health, Father, that you would strengthen them for the task that you've given to them. And Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries today that you would give them good health and strength to carry on the work that you've called them to do. Father, we pray for our country. Lord, we're concerned about the direction of it. We're concerned for our political leaders. We see that many of them do not love thee. They do not want anything to do with thee, but we pray for their souls. We pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our nation, Father, that it might turn back to thee. Lord, I pray that you would allow your servants to proclaim your word and that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and that there would be a turning back to the truths of the Bible, that the authority of the Word of God would once again be reinstated in the hearts and minds of people around our land. Lord, help us not to be discouraged, but help us to be encouraged in thee, knowing that you're all-powerful, that you can do anything. And we just pray, Father, for our country. Now, Father, bless this service today. We pray that you would receive our singing and our praise, and that we might give thee our full attention as we study thy word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
May be seated, and we'll turn now over to hymn number 96, Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 96.
Thank you.
Turn out hymn number 99, hymn number 99, The Birthday of a King, number 99.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we are continuing in our study of this particular passage related to how we are to do our good deeds. The word alms is used in the King James Bible here in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1, and it simply means your good
deeds. How are we to do that? How are we to show to this world the Lord Jesus Christ? And so many times we get it wrong. And I hope through today's study that we might learn and understand from this passage of Scripture how we are to give, the attitude that we have, because God will bless you based upon the attitude that you have. God's not interested in how much you give. He's interested in how you give. Because you see, God showed us how to give. He gave, John 3:16, His only begotten Son. Last time we shared with you the illustration from Dr. J.B. Williams, whenever he went to Benin, West Africa, which was Dahomey, I believe, back in the 30s at that time. And he went there and he was teaching a group of young people, children, and he was in the process of learning their customs and learning the language, which was French. And he went over and he, I don't know if I have a book up here that I can use as an illustration, but I'll use this. He went over and he had both hands and he went over to one of the children and said, here, and in French, and he spoke to them and said, please take this book home tonight. Well, the child reached out and received it with one hand. And one of the other boys came up there and just slapped him right across the face. And Dr. J.B., he was just like stunned. Well, we don't do that here, you know. He said, I will see you after class. And so after the class was over with, the little boy came up there and he, Dr. J.B. Williams said, why did you slap that other boy? We don't do that. And he said, Babu, teacher, he said, he received your gift with one hand. You gave it with two hands and he received it with one hand. That is terrible. In French, that's what he said. That was terrible of him to do that. And so I corrected him. And Dr. J.B. took that illustration that happened in his class, working with the students, and he took that and he was able to craft the message of the gospel around that idea that God gave the gift of His Son with both hands. And what is interesting, too, that the Greek word didymi, that is used to talk about giving, God gave His only begotten Son, that idea also in the Greek culture was the idea of giving with both hands. In other words, I am wanting nothing in return. I give this to you. I'm not expecting anything in return. Now, they didn't have to verbalize those words. The fact that He was giving with both hands, didymi, indicated that there was nothing expected in return. Now, I mentioned last time that there's two ways to give. There is giving to get, and there is giving to give. Two different attitudes. One attitude is, I'm giving this to you, and I'm expecting something back later on. A lot of people give that way. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I was reading one of his commentaries recently, and he told the story about how that before the church service, he would stand out here among the congregation at the beginning of the church service, and he would talk to them as they were coming by and coming into the service and so forth like that. And he said this very wealthy man that he knew from the community showed up at church that day, and he came up with this big envelope, right? And he walked up to Dr. J. Vernon McGee and he said, here, I want you to have this and I want you to open it today before you preach. So Dr. J.B. got up there and he opened it up and it was a check, one of the oversized checks, you know. And it was for a big amount. Now what was this guy wanting? He wanted, when Dr. J. Vernon stepped up here to the pulpit, he wanted him to call out his name and said, I got this wonderful check. Same day, after the service was over, he didn't say a word about the check. The guy was upset that Dr. McGee had not said a word about it. And so he had somebody else in the church go to Dr. McGee and say, why did you not say anything about the gift that was given to the church beforehand? And Dr. McGee said, let me just tell you why. After the service today, a postal man who's a member of our church had been sick and he wanted to make sure he got his offering in there for a special project that the church had been talking about. And he said that check was twice as much as what the wealthy man gave. But the postal fella that couldn't make it to church that day but wanted to make sure he got his offering in for the particular thing, he said, please don't say anything about this. I don't want anybody to know about it. And Dr. McGee said, if anybody should be told about it, it's that man right there. So I'm not going to say a word about it. The guy never came back to church again. He was giving to what? He was giving to get. He was giving to get. He wanted to be recognized. He wanted everybody to look at him and say, oh, what a wonderful man this was for him to give this kind of money to our church. He missed the whole point of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this passage. Take heed that ye do not your alms, your good deeds, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, your good deeds, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. In other words, you don't sit back and you try to think and meditate about if you're going to do it or not. Just do it. Don't consult with the right hand what the left hand wants to do. You just do it. I've over the years received things from people that just a off-the-cuff type thing, wanted to be an encouragement and help, and what a blessing it was. Just did something. Went to their vehicle and went and got something. And I know that some of you have done that over the years to others, to help out and just to encourage others. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thought process involved. Usually, if there is, there's something wanted. If I do this, then this is going to happen a little bit later on. Okay, I'll give. That's not the kind of giving that God honors. That's unchristian. Let's go on. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. Now that's God's method of how we should give. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word this morning. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today. Lord, help us to get our doing of good deeds, our giving, in line with the Scriptures. So many times we do things, Father, when we claim we're Bible-believing people, but we don't do things according to your precious word, and then the outcome that we expect doesn't come our way because we haven't done it your way. Father, I pray that we might indeed be people of the book and that we might follow your word and everything that you've shared with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there are six practical lessons that I want to share with you about doing good deeds or giving in that context, I believe, is clearly indicated here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, there is an example that's given to us here of how the religious leaders did their giving. They would go and they would bring their supplies for the poor, and they would go out onto the corner, and what did they do? They grabbed the trumpeter, hired a trumpeter to come out and begin to blow the shofar. All right? Announcing to everyone that the Pharisees are now here to give to the poor. And so the poor begin to make their way over to the street corner where the Pharisees were at, but also other people were taking note from the loud sound of the shofar that the Pharisees are now giving. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ tell His disciples here and all those that were gathered there on the mount? He said, let your giving be in secret. What should the Pharisees have done? Well, if they were going to do it God's way, they would have gone and found the poor and said, listen, here. I want you to have this. Don't say anything about it. I just want you to have it. But that's not how they did it. They went out on the street corner where all the traffic was. Now, today, it would be like being out in front of Walmart. We don't do a whole lot of things on the street corner anymore in our towns. You get run over by crazy drivers that are out there today. But if you stood out in front of Walmart and blew a trumpet and said, all right, we've got a tractor trailer rig full of gifts for the poor. We want all the poor to come. And everybody out in the parking lot looking around to see what was going on. That's the idea here. And the Lord says to them, the Lord says to these people, let your giving be in secret. Don't allow the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. In other words, you be a channel You be a channel. Every good gift, the Bible says, comes from the Father of lights. So you and I are simply channels of what belongs to God. That's the point of this particular passage. You be a channel. You don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You just let God's gift slip through your fingers onto His work. That's the way it's to be done. Now I want to give you six lessons from this passage that I think we can get from this passage of Scripture. Number one, we've already mentioned this. Let your giving be done in simplicity and humility without blatant display, without a major show. Let it be done simply. Doesn't have to be complex through all kinds of different money handlers and all that kind of stuff. It's just taking care of God's business in a quiet, humble way. Now, do you understand how that goes against the culture? Because we're all about being recognized today. Boy, it seems like that they're constantly, every week, they're coming out to recognize somebody else with some kind of a special award. And that's fine for people that are deserving. I don't have a problem with that. But today we're giving it to people that are radicals, people that don't love our nation, and we're giving them honors and awards. I don't understand that. I don't understand that kind of mentality. And today, we desire to have awards and recognition. And we caution our students here at Santa Rosa Christian School, and especially those that play sports, you better be careful. You're out on the basketball court and you make a shot. You better not be drawing attention to yourself, running around acting like a fool, like you're something or not. You know what? God can take a basketball skill away just like that. Could you do it if you were blind? Could you do it if all of a sudden you lost the use of your right hand? Let me tell you something. Things like that happen all the time. All it takes is a little mini stroke, or all it takes is an automobile accident. I was reading about this actor that had that accident in a high-speed Porsche, and they were making connections to another actor that died in 1955. I hadn't read anything about this particular actor, James Dean, but he had a crash that killed him. And so I just did a little search on that to kind of read about the story, because everybody was making comparisons and so forth like that. And you know, James Dean was a rebel. He was a rebel. And that's lost today. It's lost today. Oh, he was a wonderful, great actor. You should have heard all the accolades that were going on about it. But he was a rebel, and he died because he was a rebel. Just 30 minutes before his death, you know what happened to him? He was pulled over by a California highway patrolman for speeding. He threw the ticket on the floorboard of his car. That's where they found it, by the way. He threw the ticket on his floor and said, "You know what I'm going to do?" He had his friend with him. He said, "We're going to go the back way, and we're going to do as fast as we want to do." So they went down these back roads, and that's where he died. He was doing 85 miles an hour in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. He lost control of his Porsche. There was another station wagon that was coming at him. And this person did not even see the Porsche. It was so low riding to the ground, he didn't even see him. And he came over into his lane. He was going at a high rate. They collided with each other. And in an instant, James Dean was dead. His body was so mangled that they could not show it at the funeral that was held. Now, here was a person that was supposedly going places. All right? He was going to be a famous actor. All right? He became famous, but he's just a little bit what? Dead. Dead. I want to tell you something. Young people, you need to learn this. Every skill and every gift that you have did not come from you. It came from God. And you better honor Him with your gift, or God may just take it away from you. I've seen this happen so many times over the years with people that had gifts and abilities, and God just took it away from them because they were trusting in it. Listen, when you do your good deeds, the word alms, as we said there, when you give, you need to do so simply and with humility, and without show.
Just do what God wants you to do. Very important lesson from this passage. Number two, let your giving be with the understanding that you are simply channeling what belongs to God to His work. Now think about that statement. Remember this. Let your giving, your good deeds, be with the understanding that I'm simply channeling what belongs to God and to His work. A mission president who is still alive, he's in his 90s now, reflected this story that he had. He went out west to a church, and they had their communion table up in the front, and they had this enormously large globe that was on that table. Said it stood up above the pulpit even. And somebody had drilled a hole in the top. And their custom was that everybody that had a birthday were to come and to put a penny per year in the globe for missions. And so this pastor was extremely proud of his idea and so forth. And this was back in the 1960s, I think it was, when this story happened. And he was relating to the mission president how proud he was of what they were doing for missions. And the mission president was asked by the pastor, what do you think about it? Don't you think we need to spread the word about my idea here about this globe with a hole in it? And we put a penny per year for that. And the mission president exploded. He went off on that pastor. He said, it's the most horrible, terrible idea I've ever heard in my life. You're teaching your children and your teenagers to bring their pennies to Christ. And he said, the missionaries will starve to death on your pennies and nickels. The pastor was all taken aback and said, how much do you give per month? At that time, they were given $5 a month to missions. And he said, you think I'm going to take this idea around to the churches of America to put your penny per year in there? The missionaries will starve to death. Let me tell you something. This is what happens so many times when it comes to giving to God's work. We keep most and give God little. And guess what happens in return? You'll get little. Okay? The biblical principle, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap what? Sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now it was a neat idea, but it's not enough, is it? We need to teach our young people that God needs more than just our pennies. We need to realize that everything that we earn belongs to God. That's the greater lesson. And we need to teach. And this is what the religious leaders in Christ's time did not understand. They were about receiving recognition for what they were doing instead of God receiving recognition. Is that the purpose of your giving, that God be glorified? That's the heart of this passage here. Very important. Number three, let your giving be sacrificial and without hesitation. Without hesitation. You know, hesitation in doing what you ought to do, the right thing that you ought to do, can keep you out of heaven. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story about whenever he graduated from Bob Jones University that he did some evangelistic work during those early years. And he was in a church, I believe it was up in West Virginia, and he was giving the invitation at the very end of the service, and there was a young man that was sitting right there, and his girlfriend was sitting beside him, and he, at the invitation, could tell during the service, Dr. Hobbs said that he was under conviction. And so he went to move out into the aisle to come forward, and his girlfriend went over and got in front of him and blocked the pew. And she stood there. At first he started to make an effort to push her out of the way to make his way forward, and then he looked into her eyes, and she looked into his eyes, and he walked back over. And he got into his place. I've often wondered, as a child hearing that story, whatever happened to that young man? He let his girlfriend stand in the way of getting right with God. He hesitated. Listen, when God's working and dealing in your heart about what you ought to do and it's a right thing to do, you ought not to hesitate. Hesitation leads to second thoughts, which leads to inaction.
I've seen this so many times, taking a test. I tell my students, listen, don't go back and change the answer unless you know for sure that you got it wrong. Why? Experience tells us what? When you start to hesitate a little bit and say, you know what, I don't know if that's right or not, and you second guess yourself, and you erase it, and you change the answer, most often what happens? You get it wrong. You get it wrong. I used to, in college, I don't know what they do now, but we had the machine tests where you filled in the little dot and you went through there and they said, now make sure you scribble it in really dark because if you're not, the machine won't know and then it will count it wrong. And I remember taking those machine tests and we would have to take them in all kinds of different classes and I remember especially music history. And all the ages of music start blending together on a final. You know, the Baroque period and the Romantic period and the Renaissance period. They all start blurring together. And you start second-guessing yourself. And you reach down to erase. And I told myself, I'm not going to do that on this test. And I remember getting the test back. I got a halfway decent grade in the class. And the ones that I was going to erase and change were the ones I got right. And the ones that I was confident in were the ones that got wrong. Isn't that interesting? Hesitation. Hesitation. God wants us to our giving to be sacrificial and without hesitation. There was a mother, this same mission president, who I got this from his booklet, he's well into his 90s now, was telling the story about how he had visited a church and there was a mother that came up to him after the service, after he had preached on missions and the need for young people to volunteer to go. We used to talk about volunteering. Now we talk about, well, you have to be called and all this kind of stuff. Listen, God still takes volunteers, amen? He still takes volunteers. And this mother came up, she came straight from her pew right up to where he was at and said, you know what, I sure hate it when you missionaries come. And he said, ma'am, why do you hate us? He said, well, I really don't hate you. I just hate it because I have two children. I have a boy and a girl. And I just cannot stand the thought of the possibility of my children going to a mission field. I have so many wonderful things planned for the future. I want to spend time with my grandchildren. I want to do this. And she just went on and he just stopped her right in the middle. He said, you know what? There's a pronoun that I keep hearing over and over and over again in this conversation. It's the pronoun I. So what you need to do is you need to get on your knees before God and you need to tell Him, Lord, I want to remove the pronoun I from my vocabulary and I want to put Your name in that place. Oh, what a wise statement. He said, you know what? He said, it may not be that God chooses to send your children to the mission field. He may not choose them. But if you stand in the way, then you're going to have to stand before God and give a reason. And all your reasons aren't going to cut it. It was such a rebuke to that lady that she went immediately over to the altar. She got right with God and she went back to the missionary that night and said, I got things straightened out with the Lord. God can have my two children. Now listen, you've got to get past the culture. You've got to get past the American dream. You've got to get past all that if you're going to serve God effectively. If you're going to be what God wants you to be and your children be what God wants them to be. There's been many a parent that kept their children off the mission field because of what they wanted. And they never went and they were never anything for God. Listen, let your giving be sacrificial and without hesitation. I've seen people in some of my limited travels in Mexico, Haiti, and India bringing everything that they had to give it to a god or a goddess. I will never forget in India hearing the story of the building of this monument with on top was a cobra. All right? And all around it were graves. And that was kind of unique. Normally in the town square they would have this monument to the Hindu gods, the elephant or the cobra or to the bull. And I asked them the story. I said, why is this right in the middle of a graveyard? It said, the entire town died. They died giving their lives to build this monument to their town god. The last person that took me over to the tombstone, the last person that died laboring to pay off the builders of the sculptors of this particular thing for the snake that was put up on the top. And they had given their all to their god. For what? For nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, they died and they went straight to a devil's hell. They were giving to the wrong thing. And you and I need to have a heart that gives. It breaks my heart to see people in affluent America who know the true and living God simply offering to God that which costs them nothing. You remember David? Remember the offering that he wanted to make? Aruna offered freely his threshing floor. He said, David, I don't want you to pay for it. I want to give it to you so you can make an altar here. And David says, how can I sacrifice unto my God that which costs me nothing? And so he purchased it, and he killed the priest came and killed the calf and put it on the altar there, and God was glorified. We think that we can honor God with that which costs us nothing. Number four, let your giving be joyful and not sad. The Scottish preacher, Dr. A.W. Pink, I'm almost done reading his biography. He married a girl from the backwoods of Kentucky. Now, here was a Scottish man who came to the United States. He had gotten saved over there. He came to the United States. He was single for a number of years, and he was in Kentucky preaching. And he meets this young lady, and they get married. And he was preaching one time in her home church there in Kentucky. And he was preaching on giving cheerfully. Right after the service, there was an elderly deacon, an old country deacon that came forward, and he was a grouchy character. All right? He was a Grinch type fella. And he came up to Dr. Pink and he said, Dr. Pink, God may love a cheerful giver, but he will also take it from an old grouch like me. And this is how Dr. Pink responded. Yes, God will take it with a smile. However, He will make sure you get nothing for your grouchy giving. Wow. Preacher would say that? Yeah. That's what he said. God will make sure you get nothing for your grouchy giving. He'll take it with a smile. But you're not going to get anything. Why? Because you're not coming with the right attitude. We need to give joyfully. God wants us to be cheerful givers. And the reason behind that, it's not this hokey kind of laughing type stuff that we hear today. You know, that God loves a hilarious giver and everybody starts, That's not what it's talking about. It means that in your heart, it pleases you. You get pleasure from giving back to God. It brings pleasure to your soul. I remember growing up and my brother and I went to the barber on Saturdays, once a month, and we got our once a month crew cut. And there were times that we would ride our bicycles down there, sometimes that we would go and walk down to Tom Moore's barber shop across from Milton High School at that time. And I will remember, every time we came in, he'd say, here comes the hippies. He'd say that. He was like Gator. Gator used to say that too. And we didn't have, our hair never got over an inch long usually during that time. But here come the hippies, and we'd start chuckling, laughing. But he always, every time, he would always be smiling, cutting up. I never knew the man to ever be sad. Every time you got up into his chair, I mean, he was cutting up and carrying on, and he'd say things like, well, did you get another F in school this week? Just throwing something out, and he'd say, no, sir, we didn't get an F this week. Mom and Dad would never hear of us doing an F like that. Well, I'm just checking on you, make sure that you're not getting another F like you did last time you were in here. Just constant kinds of, just a friendly thing. And every time we get down from the thing, he'd wipe off all the, he used a big old razor to shave the back of our necks. He didn't have those fancy type stuff that they have these days. And I will never forget, he would brush us off. He'd take that broom with the powder in it, and he would knock us in the face and all that kind of stuff. And he said, come over here. and we'd all walk over to the bubblegum machine, and he'd reach down in his pockets. He always had change in there, and he'd drop it in there and move that. He said, "You better catch it when it comes out, because it'd go down that little tunnel thing and shoot out." And we'd be there with our hands, and that was our experience growing up, going to the barber. Now, you know what? I don't think we ever cried. Did we ever cry when we got our haircuts? But the barber was such a pleasant experience going there, because Mr. Tom Moore was a pleasant experience. And as a kid, I went to his funeral. I will never forget that. I went, and all I could do is I stood there in front of his casket. I think he passed away when I was in middle school. And I went to his funeral, and all I could see was a smile. Because that's all I knew growing up, going to the barber, was a smile from this man. And yet there are Christians that looked like they ate onions and then backed it up with a lemon before they came to church. You can't get a smile out of them. And whenever the offering plate gets passed by, there's glue stuck to the money. Finally makes its way in. It's painful. Painful experience. Ought that to be? No. Let your giving be joyful. Number five, let your giving be willing and not because of constraint. I have sought as your pastor to not come up and browbeat you. And you have responded over the years in such remarkable ways. We're going to be sending a check out this week to Sam Sandlin for $1,000 because God's people have given. Isn't that wonderful? That's an encouragement. So they can purchase land, so they can build a church building where they don't have to rent anymore. They'll have a church building there in Cameroon, West Africa. It takes people that give unto the Lord. Let your giving be willing and not because of constraint. Giving, people that give because of constraint will never learn the purpose behind giving. Same thing with teaching our children. We teach them to want to give to the Lord. Not because they have to, because they're going to get chewed out by mom and dad, or you're going to get a scowl in church because they didn't put anything in, but rather because it's the right thing to do and it honors God. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. We need to be careful. No undue pressure should have to be applied to God's children to give. Number six, let your giving be genuine and without ulterior motives. And that brings us full circle. We don't give to get. We give to give. Didomi. We give with both hands outstretched. Could we let that principle live in our hearts? Boys and girls growing up here at Grace Bible Church, can you give that way? If somebody needs help, well, I'm not going to do it because they're not going to pay me. Really? Do you have to be paid to serve? There needs to be a readiness in our hearts to extend both hands expecting nothing in return. I just want to serve. I just want to help. I just want to be used of the Lord. May that kind of spirit and attitude be in our hearts. That's what the Lord was communicating in His time, because the religious leaders had taken the Word of God and they had twisted it all around, and they had come up with their own system of giving to get. And Jesus Christ faced it head on. As He taught His disciples, as He taught the people that were gathered there, that giving should never be to get. Giving should be simply to what? To give. Because that's what God wants for us. Let your alms giving, let your good deeds be done in secret and not with fanfare. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, this passage is so clear. And yet how it's been muddled today by our own ideas and opinions about giving. Lord, as Christians, we are to follow Your precious Word. And Lord, in our good deeds that we do, and it's not just related to money, related to helping others, relating to assisting those that need help, dropping by to visit with somebody that could use someone to talk to about the things of the Lord, witnessing to somebody that we come in contact with that needs the Savior, someone that drops in for a visit unexpectedly. Lord, these are all opportunities for us to give. Give of our time, give of our talents, give of our abilities, give of our money. And Lord, help us not to be skinflints. Help us, Father, to give from a heart that's desirous, give from a heart that gives sacrificially, simply, and humbly. Father, help us to take to heart the wonderful truths, because these truths come from Your heart. That's how You gave Your Son to us. A free gift. And I pray for those that may be here this morning that have never received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness which one must have in order to go to heaven. They must receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be one here without the Savior today, I pray that they might turn to Thee. Help them not to hesitate, but help them to move and get things right with Thee and know forgiveness full and free. Know what it means to be cleansed of their sin and know for sure that they're on the way to be with Thee. Father, I pray that You would bless Your Word to our hearts this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We'll close with number 507 in our hymn books. Number 507, it's hymn that mentions what the Lord did for us, and He gave His life for us, shed His precious blood, and the reason He did it wasn't to get something, but so that we could be ransomed, this hymn says, and quickened from the dead. Let's meditate on what our Lord's given to us and allow that to change our heart and our attitude toward giving as well. Let's stand together and sing the first and the last verses, verses 1 and 4, number 507. Dear Lord, we do thank You for all that You have given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, to ransom us, to deliver us from death. Lord, to put us in Christ to be accepted of the Father. Lord, we thank You for what You've given to us without any desire or anything good that we could do in return. And You knew that anyway, but You still gave Your life for us. Father, that is the true love and true giving that You've exemplified through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would have that same mentality in our hearts and lives as we confront other people, as we see others in need, as we see, Lord, situations that arise. Help us to have the proper attitude and response, Lord, that is not self-centered, but is centered on Christ and His glory and centered on other people. Lord, thank You so much for this good message we've heard this morning. And pray that now You'd go with us and continue to give us a good day of rest. And I pray that You return us tonight, Lord, and as we hear from the CBC and are glad, Lord, to hear our prayer requests for them. And Lord, help us to be faithful in praying for that good ministry. Thank You for everything You've done now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.